For our Old Testament reading this morning, please turn to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. And we'll read the whole psalm, and you'll find that on page 492 of the Bibles provided for you. Psalm 82 on page 492. As I mentioned, we're pausing our lamentation study this week to prepare, to look at this psalm, Psalm 82, to prepare a little for the election a week from Tuesday. And here in this psalm, God addresses government officials. And he actually calls them gods here, which we'll look at a little bit more here in a moment. But as I read here, as God addresses these civil leaders, these government officials, listen to what it is that God calls them to do. Listen to how they are described here. Psalm 82, this is the perfect word of God. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Whose opinion matters most in this election? People who are concerned about voter fraud and mail-in ballots are very concerned that one person's opinion not be given any more weight than it should. There's all kinds of concern about foreign interference in the election. People concerned that people who aren't citizens of this nation will try to interfere and influence this election with their opinions, even though they don't belong to this nation. And on the campaign trail, as presidential candidates go around and speak to their crowds, they do whatever they can to make you feel like they care about your opinion. Each one wants you to feel that he's the candidate who really listens to you, who cares about the people, who cares about what we want. And if you watch some of the debates, you may have noticed that one of the candidates in particular would almost always address the camera. He'd always look at us instead of talking to the moderator, and that's strategic. He wants us to think that he cares about us, that he's listening to our opinions, that he wants to know what we think. He's tuned in to what we want. But whose opinion really matters most? Well, you can probably guess that I'll say that God's opinion matters most. And that almost sounds like a Sunday school answer. Of course, the answer is Jesus. Of course, Jesus' opinion matters most. But it's not just in the sense that Jesus' opinion matters most in everything. Because there are times in life when you choose someone to do a job, and Jesus' opinion of that person and that person's relationship with Jesus doesn't matter quite in the same way it does in politics. If you're choosing an accountant or you're choosing a plumber, it matters whether they do a good job at accounting and do a good job at plumbing. And I've often heard that argument in political discussions. So we're just picking someone to do a job, and it matters what kind of job they'll do. It doesn't really matter how they relate to Jesus Christ. In American secularism, we talk about government officials almost like they're just another skilled technician, another skilled person that we're hiring to do a job, and that really what matters is what job that person will do, not whether that person honors Jesus Christ. But the psalm we're looking at here this morning paints a different picture about how government officials relate to God. This psalm reminds us that government officials stand in a special relationship with God, and with God and with the people under their authority, that makes their faith or lack thereof a critical part of being fit to rule. And so I want to encourage you to step back today from the pragmatism of our age, the pragmatism of let's do what works, let's do what will get the job done. Step back from that to look at what the Word of God teaches here this morning. And then when the time comes to cast your vote, if you do choose to vote, elect government officials who know and serve King Jesus. Elect government officials who know and serve King Jesus. And we're going to look at four truths here from this passage, from this psalm this morning, that show why a person's relationship with Christ is critical in serving in the civil government. And one of the great debates always in political discussions throughout history has been where the authority of the government comes from. What gives the government authority to rule its people and even to use force to maintain justice and the law in the land? And so the first truth from this psalm this morning is that government officials are delegated by God. Government officials are delegated by God. The language of this psalm doesn't sound much like the way government is talked about today. We're used to talking about maybe the social contract, or talking about the will of the people, and talking about inalienable rights, and talking about democracy, and not putting too much power in one person's hands, and a balance of power, and all those kinds of terminology that you hear in American political discussion. But look at our psalm here. God calls these civil leaders gods. If that doesn't make your American sensibility squirm, I'm not sure what's going on, because this is just not the way that we talk about government officials. In fact, the idea of linking God with the government and linking God's authority with the right to rule may bring up all kinds of historical memories of the abuses of the so-called divine right of kings, or the abuses of men who set themselves up as gods. You think of Pharaoh, you think of the Roman emperors who claimed to be divine. And you hear the psalm talk about government officials as gods, and it might bring back all of those bad memories and might put you on your guard. But Scripture talks about civil government in terms that just would not fly in our secular world today. He calls them gods here, and then also in Romans 13, verse 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." And then a couple of verses later, he says, he's talking about the civil magistrate, and he says, "For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So this psalm and what I've just read from Romans remind us that government officials are not just another vendor that you're paying for a service, not just another skilled person you're paying to do a job. It's not the same as paying a contractor or just paying a plumber to do a job for you. Look at the picture that's being painted here. It describes God in a council. Right? You imagine these people, these leaders all assembled in one place, and God takes his seat over the council. He takes his seat over these leaders, and this is like if you can think of maybe a meeting with the CEO of a company, and everybody has to report on their different domains. Everybody has to report what they've been doing. They're held accountable to the CEO. And in a much greater sense, God has assembled the leaders of the earth, and he's holding them accountable. They are his delegates on this earth to maintain justice and to punish evil in this world. That's why Romans talks about the government bearing the sword. It does not bear the sword in vain. They've been given that authority by God. And I've been trying to think about an analogy for using the term gods here. We don't believe that they're truly gods, but the term gods is used here to describe them because they are representatives of God's justice on this earth. And I think the closest thing I can think of is if you're part of a company that is part of a nationwide company, you might have representatives from the central office come, and you might say, well, corporate's here to look over things. And it's not that your actual corporation is here, it's not that everybody from corporate is here, but those people who have come are corporate. Or if someone from the FDA comes to inspect, you say the FDA is here. It's not that the whole Food and Drug Administration is here, it's that their representatives who carry the authority and the weight of the FDA are here. In the same way, these government leaders in Psalm 82 are called gods because they carry the authority of God to punish sin and to encourage righteousness. So friends, it does matter so much who our government governing officials are in this nation. The RPCNA has a long history of political activism. For many decades, it was a great maybe too much of an emphasis of our denomination of pushing for the Christian Amendment, that we would get Christ in the Constitution. And we poured our energies into it, and it was preached from pulpits almost every week. And it was a part of our identity, was this political activism. And as we started to watch our nation slide into less and less of a Christian nation in the way that it acted, our denomination realized, hey, maybe we need to be focused more on spreading the gospel and making this a Christian nation from the ground up, instead of just focusing on getting a Christian amendment. And I think that there's been a healthy shift in that. We are more focused on gospel ministry and discipleship than we were at one time. But I fear that we've swung too far that way and have just decided to check out of the political sphere. Just decided we're just not going to talk about it. We're not going to worry about it. We're not going to work for what is right and good in our civil government. And friends, it matters what's going on in our civil government. It's a matter of whether God's servant is doing the job that God has given him or her to do. God's official or government officials and judges, according to this passage, sit in the place of God over us. That may be uncomfortable to say in our American context, but it's what our psalm says here. Now, since they are delegated by God and ruling on his behalf, it follows then that government policies must be based on the law of God. They should be based on the law of God, not just what works, not just what we want to be the law. So secondly, government officials must enforce God's law. Government officials must enforce God's law. What do you hear our candidates wrangling about most? Talking about most? Is it healthcare? Maybe the economy? But what is God most concerned about here in our psalm? What does he address with these government officials? He calls them out here. If you look at verses 2 through 4, he calls them out for injustice, for showing partiality. And all of this language of justice and partiality and maintaining the right is based on a righteous moral standard, a standard for right and wrong. In verse 3, where it talks about maintaining the right of the afflicted and the destitute, that word for maintain the right is really just the verb form of the word righteous. And it can mean to declare someone righteous, or it can mean to vindicate someone, but it's based on the idea of righteousness. Maintaining the right of the afflicted means maintaining the law of God in its justice for those who are afflicted, because there is an absolute standard. There is a standard for what's right and wrong. As 1 John 3 verse 4 tells us, when it defines sin, 1 John 3 verse 4, it says, sin is lawlessness. Without the law of God, you have no standard for what is right and wrong. And so the officials here are being condemned for just doing what they want, for showing favor to the people they want to show favor to, and not giving justice to all according to God's law. Leviticus 19, verse 15. Leviticus 19, verse 15. God tells the government of Israel, he says, you shall do no injustice in court. And that injustice is the same word used in verse 2 here. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. And again, this is not just an Old Testament concept. In Romans 13, verse 4, again, they're carrying out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. How do you know what's wrong? The only standard we've been given for what is right and wrong, according to God's word, is the law of God, not some other standard that we come up with somehow. We also, the one time that this psalm is quoted in the New Testament actually gives us another insight into how important the law of God here is and what we're talking about. This psalm is quoted in John chapter 10. And it's an interesting context that we can't get into this morning, where Jesus is defending his right to call himself the Son of God. They're saying, you can't say that, that's blasphemous. And in response to them, in John 10, 34 to 35, he says, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Quoting Psalm 82. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, then he goes on with his argument from there. But did you hear what he said there? He said, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came. Jesus, the most perfect interpreter of the Old Testament, tells us this psalm in Psalm 82 is talking about people who have been entrusted with the word of God. That's why they're called gods. They've been entrusted with the law of God to carry it out. That's what makes them in the position of God in the civil government. And so that it reinforces the importance of God's law in the work that government officials do. Rulers in this world have been given the law of God, either in written form, in the Word of God, or even if they haven't seen the Bible before, Romans 2:15 tells us they have it written on their own hearts. They have the law of God. And the question is, are they going to enforce it or not? The civil magistrate has been delegated by God to carry out his law, and that should be the basis of their decisions. Not pragmatism, not favoritism, not what they just want to do, but based on the law of God. And with this in mind, I want to address a particular line of reasoning that I've been hearing more often this election cycle. I've been hearing pro-life people say, I'm pro-life, but I'm going to vote for a pro-choice candidate because I believe that that party's platform is going to do more to reduce the number of abortions. I'm pro-life, but I'm going to vote for someone who wants to keep abortion legal because their other policies are going to reduce the number of abortions. And I would rather have fewer abortions than to have abortion be illegal. But friends, do you hear the pragmatism in that? It's how are we going to make it work? It's not what is the law of God. Look at who the government is called to protect here in this psalm. The weak and the fatherless. The weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And this word for fatherless can mean an orphan, someone who's lost both parents, but it's actually a word that means someone who's lost their father. Job 24:9 refers to a fatherless child being snatched from his mother. So his mother's still living, but he's a fatherless child. Brothers and sisters, we live in a nation full of fatherless children. And I recognize that the majority of women who choose to get abortions in our nation have been abandoned by fathers who are not willing to stand up and invest in their own children and not care for their children. And that does not excuse the choice to kill your own child, but these are fatherless children. And what our nation needs are civil leaders, government leaders, gods, as this psalm calls them, to who will stand up and stand for what is right and just, when everyone else is talking about what they want, or what is best, or what will work, or what is good for their demographic, they stand and they say, this is right according to the law of God, to protect these precious little lives, these defenseless, fatherless children. Now, at the same time, it's true that God's care for the weak and oppressed doesn't stop after the womb. And I think it's one of the great tragedies of our current political discussions, our current political scene, that standing up for racial equality has become entangled with socialism and with promoting LGBTQ lifestyles and promoting critical race theory, to the point that it's almost like Bible-believing conservative Christians can't mention race and can't stand up for racial issues because you're going to be labeled as a liberal. When, friends, we should be the first ones to stand up and say everyone is made in the image of God. And the first ones to be listening to people who are oppressed, maybe in subtle ways that we just don't see. Friends, this should matter to us. This should be deeply personal to us because our God, whom we love, has given us, has revealed to us that these are people created in the image of God. We should be standing up for what is right and equal and just. Now, the reality is, using the word justice in our day brings all kinds of baggage in our political sphere right now, because there is so much confusion about what justice really means. But we shouldn't be surprised really by that, because people who do not know God cannot truly understand his law. And that's what we see next here in this psalm in verse 5. That thirdly, government officials need the Spirit to understand God's law. Government officials need the Spirit to understand God's law. Having a measuring tape in the pitch darkness isn't going to do you any good. You can have the measuring tape in your hand, you can pull it out, but if you can't see the markings on it, if it's pitch dark, you can't measure anything. It's not actually going to help you do anything. It's true that government officials, every government official in this world has the law of God. Again, either in written form or written on their hearts, in their consciences, as Romans 2 tells us. But that doesn't mean that they properly understand it. It doesn't mean that they know what to do with it. Look at verse 5 here. It says, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. And they here refers to these leaders, these gods as they're called. They're walking in darkness. And they're walking back and forth. This word here means to sort of pace, to walk all over the place. There's this constant activity and they're getting nowhere. They're in the dark and they can't get anywhere because they can't see what's true and right. And this idea of not being able to understand and being in the darkness fits with what we read from 1 Corinthians 2 earlier in the service. Remember that early in that passage, it's talking about rulers specifically. It says the rulers don't understand what we've been given by God. He says in verse 7, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. And then he goes on to explain why they can't understand. The reason they can't understand is he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He says, someone who has not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit cannot understand the Word of God, including the law of God. The natural person will not understand the truth in God's Word. Now, granted, in Romans 2, Paul says that with the law written on their hearts, even the Gentiles do what is right sometimes. Their consciences prick them into doing the right thing instead of doing the wrong thing. And so we do see unregenerate leaders doing some things that are good and just in the outward sense. But that doesn't mean that they understand it, that they will consistently apply it well. This passage here says in verse 5, they walk in darkness. And then look at what happens when they walk in darkness. At the end of verse 5. It says, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. When we persistently place people who do not have the Holy Spirit in the place of God and the government over us, the foundations of the world are shaken. Are we surprised by the turmoil that we see around us? The fabric of society will continue to degenerate. And I realize, as I say all this, I know how foreign this sounds in our current climate. In our pluralism and in our pragmatism, it may sound bizarre to make a person's personal faith a criteria in whether you will vote for them. But I'm urging you this morning to seriously consider what God's Word says about what an unbeliever can understand about God's revealed truth. And if the government's job is to enforce God's revealed law, and to stand in the place of God avenging sin on evildoers, can you genuinely support putting someone in that position who cannot understand God's revealed law when they're going to be punishing those who are regarded as evildoers in their eyes? Now, none of us has perfect insight into where someone else stands in their relationship to Christ, but we have been given criteria from Scripture to look for to see if someone seems to be walking with the Lord. Do they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord? Not just do they look like a Christian in their lifestyle, do they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do they show the fruit in keeping with repentance? Do they show that fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? When you think about those qualities of the fruit of the Spirit and you compare it to what we see in the political world right now, in normal political discourse today, are you surprised that the foundations of the earth are shaking? Now, again, I know this concept is so foreign to the American mindset. And I know that many of my Christian brothers and sisters don't see things this way. Some of them look at this passage like this, and they say, well, that's the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament era now. That had to do with Israel. That had to do with a different time in history, in the history of God's people. But look at the final verses of our psalm here, especially the last verse. This psalm is concerned with all nations, not just with Israel. It's concerned with the United States of America. So fourthly, government officials will answer to Christ. Government officials will answer to Christ. The God of Israel was never a local God. Back in the ancient Near East, they had this idea that gods ruled over certain regions, and so they were more powerful in the mountains or more powerful in the plains, and they had their areas, and some of the nations around them would have looked at Israel and said, well, Yahweh is the God of that area next to the Dead Sea and north up to the Sea of Galilee and all those things. He would say, Yahweh rules over that part. And it's true that for a time, the nation of Israel was God's chosen people and that his temple was centrally located in Jerusalem. But he was never just a local God. His focus has always been so much broader than that. And we see that here in the end of this psalm in verse 8. He says, for you shall inherit all the nations. Not just you will inherit the nations, you will inherit all the nations. Psalm 2 says something similar in Psalm 2 verses 8 and 9. And say, ask of me, and this is God speaking to his Messiah, to Christ. He says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The promise of the Messiah was that he would rule all nations and all rulers of nations. And so these words that we're looking at here at the end of Psalm 82, in the last verse of Psalm 82, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They're fulfilled in the King of Kings, the King who rules over all kings, the King to whom all kings answer. And as God's revelation of his plan developed, we learned the way that God takes possession of the nations. It's by sending out the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and filling all nations. But God has already set his king to reign. Remember in Matthew 28:18, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he starts by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And John makes it perfectly clear in Revelation 1, verse 5, when he talks about the risen and glorified Christ, and he says, Revelation 1, 5, he calls him the ruler of kings on earth. If there's any ambiguity in the term king of kings, the phrase king of kings, he says, ruler of kings on earth, not just in some sort of generic spiritual sense. He is the ruler of kings on earth. And so if we're tempted to write off a passage like Psalm 82 as an Old Testament passage, and we don't have to think about it because it's Old Testament politics, they actually didn't see this psalm fulfilled in their day. We are seeing this psalm fulfilled in our day when Jesus Christ reigns over nations. If anything, it's almost more of a New Testament passage, a new covenant passage, than an old covenant passage. Christ has been appointed to rule all governments. And so looking back at our passage here this morning then, in verses 6 and 7, this psalm is a warning. As powerful as governments are, even though they serve as delegates of God, as God's servants on this earth, they're warned here, and he says, you'll fall like any other prince. This grammatical structure here is the same structure used in Samson's, the story of Samson and Delilah, when he says, if my hair is cut, I'll be like any other man. He says, you will be like any other government, any other official who has ever stood in this world. Look back in history and see how many of them are still ruling. He says, you will fall like any one of them. Any leader who takes that position as God's delegate, as God's servant in civil authority, but doesn't honor Christ, is inviting judgment from God. Picture again what Asaph has described here in this psalm, this council of these leaders all together. And picture it today. Picture the leaders of our world gathered in one place. And picture President Xi of China. Picture Putin. And picture Boris Johnson or Queen Elizabeth. I'm not sure which one would be there. One of the two, or maybe together. You'd have Trudeau, you'd have Angela Merkel, you'd have Netanyahu, and you have Kim Jong-un, and you'd have Rouhani from Iran. And you might look around at those other leaders, and you might think, well, I'm glad we aren't represented by him. I'm glad we don't have him. Really, we're not doing too bad if you start looking around at some of these other nations and the leaders and the things that they've done against Christ and his church. But then Jesus Christ walks into the room. And he doesn't take a seat, a voting seat, along with the other nations, like the United Nations or something like that. He takes his seat on the throne. He takes his seat on the throne above all of those leaders, and he holds them to account. In that moment, who do you want to have participated in presenting before Jesus Christ as the leader of our nation? Who do you want standing as the one responsible for taking care of our nation in that moment and upholding the justice of God? Do you want bravado and self-sufficiency and a refusal to ask for forgiveness? Do you want slick political talk, double talk, and smooth words, going back on one's word? Or do we want humble reliance on Christ? Do we want someone who knows what grace is because they've been shown grace by God? Someone who will not ignore the weak and downtrodden because Christ does not ignore the weak and the downtrodden. Someone who has a zeal for God and a zeal for what's right, like Christ's zeal for what's right. Who is ready to set aside personal aspirations, who's ready to set aside personal glory to serve Christ, just as Christ came to serve and not to be served. Brothers and sisters, if you go to the polls next week, you are going as a subject of King Jesus Christ. And there's a warning in that, and there's a comfort in that. There's a warning in it. As we've seen this morning, choosing your elected officials is not the same as choosing a plumber. It's not the same thing as choosing a contractor. You're choosing who to place before King Jesus as the leader of our nation who rules by God's authority. You're choosing who will stand as the servant of God, judging what is right and what is good and what is evil and what deserves to be punished. It matters if that person has the wisdom that only comes from having the Holy Spirit. But there's also a comfort in this. There's a comfort because you see so much desperation in people around our nation right now. People who it seems like their lives are going to fall apart depending on what happens in this election. There's this deep longing for peace. There's a deep longing for justice of one kind or another. There's a desire to see corrupt and power-hungry people brought down. There's a desire, a longing that the weak and the vulnerable would be protected. And those are good things to desire. But friends, King Jesus is the one who offers that kind of peace. That if that's the deep longing of your heart, the only place that provides that perfectly is the throne of King Jesus Christ. And so especially as we come to the table this afternoon, remember that our King on that throne is our suffering Savior. He's the one who had mercy on weak sinners like you and me. And he's the one who offers eternal life to anyone who repents of their sin. In fact, before you worry about who you're going to vote for, I want you to consider and ask yourself where your own allegiance lies. King Jesus reigns. Ask yourself, have I repented of my own sin? Have I repented of my own rebellion, my own treason against the King of all things? Have I placed my trust in him? Have I recognized his rule over my life? Because friends, if you have, you can go to those polls with peace in your heart that no one else has. Regardless of what others may say about what is impractical or what is throwing your vote away, you can vote for those who love and serve King Jesus with confidence because you know that King Jesus will win. You know that at the end of the day, it is better to be with him, to be on his side. If you want to be on the right side of history, it's better to be on the side of Jesus Christ than to be anywhere else, regardless of how advantageous other choices may look in the moment. Brothers and sisters, elect government officials who love and serve King Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come to you recognizing, as Byron prayed earlier, the iniquities of our nation. And we long so much to see great revival in this land, and we ask for that. We ask that you would work powerfully by your Spirit to bring millions to new faith in Jesus Christ, to turn this nation in its population to yourself, so that it would be a no-brainer to elect a godly man to lead this nation. Lord, we ask that you would change our nation from the ground up as we long for. But we also ask that in this time, despite what our nation looks like, that you would raise up godly men and women who believe in Jesus Christ, more godly men and women to serve in our government. That you would give them the courage to do that. That you would protect them from the attacks that so often come to those who stand up publicly as believers in Jesus Christ, and those attacks that only seem to increase. But Lord, in the midst of all of this turmoil, we ask that you would give us the peace that surpasses understanding of knowing the end of the story, trusting that we are yours through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that wonderful gift, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.